said. Amen and amen. Just going to continue in our study in the life of Barnabas. I thought for a moment that this would be the last message. Wasn't even sure to even get to a fourth message in the life of Barnabas. As you know, there's scant material in Scripture and online concerning the life of Barnabas. But the Lord has been giving help in the study, and I think I'll get another week out of it. Now, I'm not going to stretch it out and dissect it and get into the marrow of the bone of this man, no. But I do feel there are some very salient points in his life that we do need to look at, and if we're doing a series in it, then we need to be as complete as possible. We've already considered his sincerity. I'm not going to go over what we've already preached and what we're teaching, and we've looked at his testimony as well and his activity, and today we want to consider his difficulty, and that is the problems he faced, the discouragements that he met with, the disappointments that came his way. And we would understand that whenever the Lord begins to bless, then the devil begins to buffet. I remember when I was first saved as a believer, he was very zealous for the Lord. And he came, perhaps in his zeal, without realizing, knocked the heart out of me by saying, you know, the Lord's blessing, but we've got to be prepared for the devil buffeting. And he sort of got me on edge there, that every time the Lord blessed, I trembled to think, oh no, the Lord's blessed now, the devil's going to... But it's not always the case. And God can bless and bless and bless. That was the case in the life of Job, whenever the Lord put a hedge around Job and the devil couldn't get in. And there was only once in Job's life that the devil was allowed in. And when he got in, you can see the havoc that the devil wrought in the house and among the family of Job. And it's a dangerous thing to let the devil in to your home and into your heart, or even into the life of the church. We'll see that in the life of Barnabas. It's not only here in chapter 15. We'll also see it in Galatians chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 11 and other parts of Scripture that we find Barnabas mentioned. But in this 15th chapter of the book of Acts, we discover that Barnabas, alongside Saul or the Apostle Paul, we know that he's called Saul in those early chapters, and then his name is called Paul the Builder. He's an individual who didn't destroy anymore, but began to build believers up in their most holy faith. But they have gone to Antioch, and in that church they're laboring for the Lord. Now Antioch, they tell us, was one of those wonderful and beautiful cities in the ancient world. In fact, it was one of the wealthy and most magnificent city that you could ever visit in the ancient world, especially in Bible times. It was the third largest city and wealthiest city in its day. Apart from Rome and Alexandria, you will find that Antioch was the third most beautiful and wealthy city in the known world. And so it had a vast population. And they tell us that the city of Antioch had a 4 mile long street that went through it. Now, I don't know what the longest street in any town or city is, but they tell us maybe Cookstown. It has a very, very long street. If you were walking from one end of the town of Cookstown to the other, it's probably one of the longest streets, unless you know some other place in Northern Ireland that has a longer street. But in Antioch, if you were there shopping, ladies, think of it. Think of this, ladies. In Antioch, a 4 mile long city centre packed with businesses and shops. Can you imagine that? You wouldn't even get on a cruise ship. You would not get that anywhere in Northern Ireland, not even in a shopping mall, although we understand if we went into some of the details, some malls, and we have seen the pictures of them, you can go in and I think one mall has about a mile long of shops. But this is a 4 mile street. It was a city that was just bursting with people. That's why I believe the Lord began a work in Antioch, because there were so many people coming, so many people visiting, and the place was just a hive of population growth. And that would have been the best place to plant a church for the Lord Jesus Christ. The best place to send Barnabas and Saul of Tarsus to preach the gospel, in a place that's teeming with individuals. And you'll discover that's where Paul went. Even when Paul left Macedonia and entered in, and he was at Athens, and he travelled right across to Thessalonica, you'll find there bursting towns. He travelled to Philippi, and then Paul made his way to Corinth. Corinth was one of the liveliest towns and cities in Bible times. It was a thoroughfare for all the ships coming in, and the population was growing, and foreigners were there, and strangers were there from all parts of the world. They were sailing into Corinth, and that's one of the reasons why Paul received the Macedonian call to commence a work in Corinth, because the gospel would be given to those travelers, and they would travel home with the gospel, and churches would have been started as they began to witness to the truth of Christ. And so that's why there was evangelism in the city of Corinth. That's why there was a church in Antioch, so that the gospel would be spread to visitors and travelers and foreigners, and they would go away on their ships, and they would preach the gospel to others, and others would be saved, and churches would have been formed. That's exactly how the Lord was working. However, as with all big cities, and with all places that have a large population, there's also the increase of sin. And Antioch was no different from Rome and Alexandria and many other cities in its day. It had its idolatry problem. The entire city was given over to idolatry. And they had all their gods, too many to mention. And it was rampant with immorality, because alongside their idolatry, there came fornication, adultery, and all whoredoms, all in the city of Antioch. It would be the last place that you would want to raise a church. Most people would say today, you're wasting your time. There's no interest there. It's given over to materialism and idolatry and immorality. And you'll not change those people. They're too deep in their sin. Well, I want to tell you something. Our motto text for this year, 2022, is what? And you were praying over it in the prayer meeting as well, where Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, idolatry, immorality, materialism, and many other isms will not prevail against it. And the Lord's able to build this church anywhere. Some of the best churches in this modern world in which we live are in China. The most thriving places in the world are places given over to persecution. Believers are growing faster than in Western society. We lament today the decline numerically in churches. Churches are closing down. Churches are being deconstituted. Churches are not growing unless it's the mega churches, and those churches springing up with all their dance band and all their fleshly, worldly entertainment. And I've been studying some of those mega churches and their doctrine and what's going on, and it's frightening. And to think that believers that are genuine, that going to those places and running after the buzz and the big crowd as if that's where the Lord is. The Lord's not in the dramatic. He's not in the large gatherings. If that was the case, some of the biggest gatherings, maybe not today, but yesterday, would have been Jehovah Witnesses or Mormons. Some of the largest gatherings outside, perhaps evangelical churches, are found in chapels. Are you saying the Lord is there? No, he is not. Not for one moment. He's not there. Are you saying that some of those large gatherings of Muslims and Hindus is an indication that God is there? No, he's not. Far from it. The Lord says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. And Elijah discovered that he wasn't in the whirlwind. God wasn't in the earthquake. God wasn't in the fire. God wasn't in the dramatic. It was the still, small voice. Not the clamor and the noise and the beat, as if God is in it. It's an emotional experience with no spiritual depth. I've been studying it, looking at it, following it online, and looking and dissecting it and seeing what's going on. And just in case there comes an issue in our own church here, where people were wanting to go to the mega church in order to get the buzz and be in the crowd and the in thing, and then when it dies and it they fall out, then someone else will start somewhere some other work. And that's what happens. But Christ is building his church. I want to tell you something. He's building it here in Cumber. He's building it in Newton Orange. He's building it in Lisburn. He's building it in Coleraine. He's building it down in Cork. You name it. The Lord is building his church. and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the Lord has been building his church here for now over 35 years in the little town of Cumber. And this witness is still here, and it's thriving. God is blessing us, and there's no doubt about that. And I just add in the little proviso that we have to be careful that the devil doesn't get in on us as well. Now, the work in Antioch began to grow. And so much so that word, if you take it at its beginning, word reached the presbytery or the council or the churches in Jerusalem. And they said, you know, in Antioch, there is a church. And people were saying, well, how did that start? Who went there? Well, Barnabas wasn't there at the start. Neither was Saul. And what had happened, it was clear that people had been visiting Jerusalem. And during those early days in Acts, they had come under the ministry of Peter. They had come under the ministry of the apostles. They had come in contact with the gospel and the work in Antioch. They had brought the gospel themselves, and Gentiles started to believe. And when they believed, they started to meet as a church, and they didn't even know how to run a church. They didn't know to elect elders. They didn't know to elect deacons. They hardly even knew the form of service to use. They just met, and by guiding by the Spirit, they met to worship the Lord and to thank God for salvation in Jesus Christ alone. And what had happened in Antioch was this, that they heard about that work, and they said, well, those people need teaching, they need help, and we need to go and see to make sure that it's a genuine work of grace and of God, and we need to see if it's a valid church or not. And so they sent who? If you've been studying the life of Barnabas, you'll know that one of the first men they sent was Barnabas, and he went straight to that church, and he saw the grace of God, and he told them to, with purpose of heart, cleave unto the Lord. Stay with the Lord. Don't leave him. What you're doing, and let's get elders elected here. Let's get this work established. Let's get evangelizing and reaching out to the city of Antioch. And then for a full year, Barnabas remained there. But he realized that he wasn't sufficient of himself. And we've already looked at this, so I'm not going to repeat it. But he went and got Saul. He found Saul in Tarsus. For 3 years, Paul basically had disappeared. And then he was introduced to the church at Jerusalem. And you know all about that. And then what happened was he took Saul, and for a full year, both men stayed in the city of Antioch, in that church that was thriving. I could not tell you how many, but the Bible says much people. And I would suggest to you that there were hundreds upon hundreds of people that were attending the church at Antioch. It was bursting at the seams. I don't even believe they had a building as such. They were probably meeting in the open air, just as they were meeting in that little group at Philippi. Or maybe they were meeting in house groups, but they certainly were growing. And much people were being added to the Lord, and the church was growing. And Barnabas and Saul stayed a full year, and they taught them the gospel and the way to live for Christ. And then, you know, we looked at Paul and Barnabas being called, Acts 13, away from Antioch to go and do missionary work. You have Paul's first and second missionary journeys, and some would even indicate the third journey to other parts as well. And so they were away a long time. And what happened was this. Some Jews decided they would move to Antioch. They were of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed. But they hadn't abandoned Judaism, that is, the Jewish way. And they believed that a person to be saved needed to be circumcised. And if you were not circumcised, then these Gentiles could never be saved. So when they got into the church in Antioch, there's no doubt they were rejoiced here as Jewish believers from the very city where the work began. And these men have come, and they're going to teach us now, as Paul and Barnabas are not here. And they began to teach them, and if you want to be saved, you need to be circumcised. And unless you follow the law of Moses, so it's a salvation by works, and not by faith alone in Christ alone. And the Lord called Barnabas and Saul back to the work in Antioch. So they'd done full circle. I'm not sure exactly how long they're away. They could have been away a year or 2 years. I'm not sure. But they arrived back in Antioch, and when they got there, they could not believe that this church was so divided. Total disharmony. And there was no unity among believers. They were fighting. They were arguing. They were disputing. In fact, the Bible tells me it was so contentious that Paul and Barnabas struggled to get the truth to the people. And they had to go up. Now think of it, Paul and Barnabas. Who wouldn't have believed them? Who wouldn't have accepted their word? They wouldn't even accept their word. And such was the division. This church was in danger of being destroyed. And Barnabas met with this difficulty. And he went up to Jerusalem. And even there, among the people in Jerusalem and the council, as we would call it today, the presbytery, they fought. And they disputed for a very long time. Until we read in Acts 15. That's the record of the council meeting or the meeting of presbytery. It's what you would call the minutes. The Lord has recorded the minutes. We have a minute clerk who records the minutes of the meeting, everything that's said and done. It's all recorded. Well, you have basically the minutes of that council meeting in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, as you do as well in Acts chapter 11 of the conversion of Cornelius. And it's remarkable, Peter stood up and says, "Men and brethren, our fathers had a heavy burden through the law, which they couldn't keep. The law was never meant to save us. Why would we put a burden upon Gentile believers? Why would we do it? We know that they, like us, with or without circumcision, can be saved. And God has granted that to them without circumcision. Now, why are we going to make them follow the law of Moses and these old economy laws? These are done away and fulfilled in Christ. Completely fulfilled in Christ. And they have Christ as we have Christ. And there's no need to lay these burdens and laws upon these people." And the council agreed. And they returned again to Antioch. And they had to deal with the division and the dispute that there was in Antioch. And Barnabas realized it's never going to be easy in the work of God. And he's going to meet with his difficulties. And today I just want to look at those difficulties. And there's a dominant theme through them all, because the devil, at every time you look at a difficulty Barnabas met, every time the devil was seeking to destroy the harmony of the church. And disunity, there are some present here today, and I'm sure. Over the years, I haven't been here long enough, but I can tell you about Lisburn Church. I can tell you about other churches as well. And they've gone through periods of disunity. And that is, there's been massive fallout among believers. And there's been infighting and arguing. And there's been individuals who are so dogged and stubborn that they've sat for years and they've broken the fellowship of God's house. And they've sat, and whenever some ministers and pastors have come to preach, they've taken their Bible. And in front of the minister, they've done that. And they've set it in their front pew. And they've folded their arms. And they've laid their head back. And they've closed their eyes. And that has happened. That has physically happened in churches. Now, how could you ever preach? How could you ever worship? How could you ever get blessing if that's going on? Well, it does go on. And it has gone on. And there are believers I have talked to privately and who will talk publicly about this. I want to tell you something. It has destroyed their health. That is a fact. It has put some of them into deep depression because they've been hurt in the house of their friends. And the devil would love to get into Cumber. There's no doubt about that. And if we were to see the devil and his demons meeting, they have a blueprint for this church. They have a blueprint for the Sunday school, how they will infiltrate it, how they will turn parents against it, how they will cause children not to come. They have a blueprint for the Tuesday night mustard seed meeting. Now, we don't know what it is. It might not be that children will not come. It could be a massive fallout. Hopefully not, Robert. Hopefully not. Among the workers, we don't know. He has a blueprint for this church. He could start in the eldership. Could be a little difference of opinion. And the next thing, the bitter spirit sets in. It's not prayed out of the soul. And it's with you night and day. And then whenever you come to another dispute, whether the person's right or wrong, because of the last dispute, you go against them. And it happens. It happens in the Lord's work. And Barnabas, he wasn't certainly outside of the pale of seeing difficulty. Now, the first difficulty, I'll move through these three difficulties very quickly. And there's a reason for that, because I want to get just to the close. And that is to speak on that subject of unity. Because that's what Barnabas was dealing with. Now, the first difficulty had to do with doctrine. We've mentioned that, chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. And you'll see that yourself when you take your Bible, chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. And it tells us there in the book of Acts, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." And if you notice what it says in verse 2, now you have to see this. "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension," no small. This wasn't a trivial matter. This wasn't that a couple of believers had fallen out and the elders came and says, "Now you people behave yourselves." And they says, "Okay, sorry about that." Oh no, no. "When Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them," they didn't even win the day. The church was so deeply divided. The devil had gotten in on the church at Antioch. That was one of the most thriving churches in the New Testament. Antioch. And first, it says that they were first called Christians in Antioch because of their life, their change. They were immoral people and now they were righteous and pure living. They were holy people. And they were radiating the love of Christ. And people were saying, "Wow, look at these people. We know them. We have grown up with them. We know him. We know that woman. That's a businessman along that 4 mile straight. He has a business there, you know. And he was a dishonest man. And now look at him. And he doesn't even open on a Sunday. And what's got into that man?" And then someone says, "You know, they believe in Christ and they're followers of Christ. And at Antioch, when they saw them, there they are. Look, there's those Christians. They've been Christianized. They're followers of Christ. And they saw Christ in these believers." And if you were traveling, you'd want to say, "Well, I want to go to Antioch for a holiday. And I'm glad there's a church I could go to. It's in Antioch. That's a church I want to be in." And you would want to be in it. But the devil got in. And the devil nearly destroyed that church. And the division, even Paul and Barnabas, they had no small dissension. That is, they argued and they fought against the disharmony at Antioch. And no small disputation, that is, they began to dispute and challenge, and certainly they stood their ground, that you're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. It's a very difficult time for Barnabas. Could have knocked the heart out of him. "Lord, you called us away from that work. You called us to the mission field. We've gone round, we've seen countless souls saved, and then look what we come back to. A total mess. Lord, why did you not look after the work? Why did you call us away? Why did you let those people in?" There's no doubt the devil was getting in on Paul and Barnabas. And listen, it says they determined. That is, they had to resolve now. "Look, you people won't listen. We'll take this to a higher court." That's basically what they had to do. These people would not even submit to the church court. And they had to take it to a higher court. That is, the presbytery. They wouldn't submit to the Kirk Session. The authority in the church, they had then to bring it to presbytery. And presbytery had to adjudicate. And truthfulness, either those people were put out of the church. And I feel they were. I believe they were. There's no record that these people changed, because we know, reading the New Testament account, that that false teaching and heresy was still rife among the sect of the Pharisees. And they carried it wherever they went. And they did it deliberately. They travelled to those churches to try and get them back to their Jewish origins. To say to Gentiles, "Look, if you want to be a true Jew, you want to be saved to go to heaven, then you need to follow the law of Moses. And one of those laws is circumcision. One of those laws is this." And they laid all these laws and burdens upon them, which they couldn't keep. And as a result of that, there was a fierce dispute. And you notice in verse 7 of Acts chapter 15, "And when there had been much disputing," even in presbytery, the church's problems in Antioch caused a division in the presbytery. In verse 7, that's what it says. And this is the council. "The apostles and elders came together for to consider the matter. And when there had been much disputing," much. This wasn't a single night. This went on perhaps for days and nights. And they were sorting out the problems of Antioch. You see, the devil got in and there was terrible disunity. Things were going well among believers. Things were good. And then there came a fallout and the devil came in and he destroyed the work nearly. Only the Lord stepped in and Barnabas, thank the Lord, Barnabas was the man. Barnabas. that got that work sorted. He could have washed his hands of it and says, that's it, I'm finished. Paul, we'll just do our missionary work. We've less trouble. See this church-based work, this local assembly? You're just dealing with problems every day. And who doesn't want the romance of the missionary work, the itinerant ministry, where you never stay any longer? Because problems will never arise whenever you move on. It's like me going round and say, well, I'll do missions. And I go to a church, and there it is, I do the mission. And they all fall out afterward. Where am I? I'm down 100 miles down the road doing another mission. Never staying there long enough to see the problems through. And that's what happened with Barnabas. He had to stay and work his way through those difficulties. And he got the church back united again. And then the second difficulty, we're moving on very, very quickly. The second difficulty, as you know, had to do with dissimulation. Now, that's a big word. I had to go on online to know how to pronounce that word. And it's just to keep the alliteration right. But it simply means hypocrisy, pretending, dissimulation. That's what it means, to pretend that you're something and when you're nothing. I'll give you an example of it. My brother David referees right up to Irish League level. And he was refereeing a match one day in Lisburn. It was a semi-final of a cup. And I decided that I'd bring a flask of tea and a couple of Mars bars with me. For my brother for half time. And so at half time he came over. I give him his tea, give him his Mars bar. And I says, you have your work cut out today. He says, you're right, I have. So that was okay. He sent a boy off. No, he yellow carded a fella, and then the fella gave him foul and abusive language, and he took another yellow card out and gave him a second yellow and then a red, and someone shouts, what you send him off for? And then they all shouted to the whole team, and they says, why did he send him off? And there was a big row, and someone says, is the adjudicator here? And they all looked at me, because I'd given them tea at half time. They thought that I was a referee from the Irish League to assess my brother David. Well, folks, I have to admit, I pretend that it was. That's the truth. And they come over and they says, what did he send him off for? And my brother David already told me. I says, well, it was the foul with the yellow card, and then there was foul and abusive language, a second yellow. And he says, oh, well, that's okay, right, get you off, he says. Look, at the game's over, you messing about. And they put him off. He was in a really bad strap. And I was standing there thinking to myself, it's time I was away. What happens if somebody from my congregation arrives to watch the second half of this match? And lo and behold, a fellow that I know well, he's an unsaved man, comes to the church in Lisburn, Bobby Connor. He arrived. And he is loud. And I thought, I packed everything up and sneaked away. And to this day, the assessor disappeared. Nobody knew where he went. I went back to the manse in Lisburn in case I got caught out for pretense. Well, that's what is known as to dissimulate, to pretend you're something when you're not. Especially an assessor of referees in the Irish League. That's why the Irish League's away to the dogs. But will I tell you something? Barnabas and Peter on this occasion. Peter was at Antioch. He came to preach. It's a bit like having the moderator of the church come down to Cumber to preach, or to have maybe some experienced man like maybe John Douglas or the Reverend John Greer, etc., coming to the church to preach, and people would come to hear him because he's an eminent preacher. And then he arrives at the church and Peter's preaching, and then he sits down with the Gentiles and he eats with them and he mixes with them and he fellowships with them. And then these Jews again, these tight Jews, came down to Antioch, and Peter saw them. And you know what he did? This is the first thing he did. He moved away from the Gentiles. He would no longer eat with them. He would no longer mix with them. And he sat with the Jews in a little holy huddle. And they had a little clique in Antioch. I want to tell you something, and I'm not here to preach on it, because I don't believe it's a problem in this church at present. But cliques are the biggest hindrance in the work of God. Cliques. And how many people going to churches say, I don't fit in there, you know, I'm not in the clique. I'm not one of them. I don't get invited back to their houses. I don't get invited to their functions, and they never include me. They leave me out, and they've got a little clique. And that is true. That is exactly true. There are cliques in evangelical churches, as well as other churches. little groups that run the church, and if you're in with them and you keep in with them, and sadly, yes, that's true. And believe me, I'm going to say this, it'll not be the case with this minister, that's for sure. Cliques begin to dictate what you preach, how you preach it, how long you preach it, dictate your doctrine, what to say and what not to say, and dictate who comes to the church and who doesn't. That's what a clique does. Well, what happened was this. Paul came, and he saw what Peter was doing. And he saw what Peter not only was doing, but Barnabas, sadly, that's right, the good man, full of faith in the Holy Ghost. This sincere believer, this man who's all out for Christ, he was taken away with this dissimulation. He began to sit with Peter because he was a Jew. And he pulled away as well, following Peter. He didn't want... You see, Barnabas was the type of man, he loved everybody, and he didn't like to offend people. He didn't like to offend them. And I feel on this occasion, we can't point the finger at him. I don't believe that. I feel he just felt, look, Peter's such a good man. He's an eminent man. He's an apostle. And who am I? I'll just go along with it. I don't want to offend Peter. But he didn't care. Didn't care about offending the Gentile believers. And Paul, it was Paul that stood up. And you'll read about that in Galatians chapter 2. And he says, I withstood Peter to the face because he was to blame. And Peter, you're a hypocrite. You come to this church from Jerusalem to preach. And when there's no Jews here, you sit with the Gentiles. And when the Jews come, you move away from them. And you'll have nothing to do with them. You're a hypocrite, Peter. And I withstood him to the face. And he did it publicly in the church. And he says, not only that, but you have led Barnabas. And I rebuke you, Barnabas. You're doing wrong as well. Are we one in Christ or not? Are we better than someone else? No, we're not. Your salvation is as common as the rest of us. And you have no special standing or privilege with God. And there was no small fallout. And there's no doubt the devil brought great disharmony to Antioch. This had the potential, as well as the doctrine, to destroy the work. That's why unity was preserved by Barnabas and Paul. And the last one had to do with disagreement. You remember, we'll just say it to you and then we'll finish on that theme of unity. Disagreement. Do you remember Paul said to Barnabas? And you'll find that in your Bible, in the book of Acts. And he said, Barnabas, let's go again and visit those churches that we formed on our missionary journeys. And here's his second missionary journey. Let's go and confirm those churches. Let's go and have a look at them. Let's examine them. Let's see if they're sound biblically. Are they preaching the word? Have they got elders elected and deacons? They've got people into membership, into communicant membership, because that's exactly what the New Testament church did, as our church does today. And let's have a look at it. Are the believers living right? Is there immorality being countenanced in the congregation? Do they need to discipline any members because of immorality and sin? Is their testimony good in the community? We'll go and visit again. And Barnabas says, that's a good idea. We're leaving Antioch again, and we'll go. And Barnabas says, now, Paul, I'd like to bring John Mark with me. He's my cousin. He also wrote the book of Mark. And Paul thought it not good. No, we're not bringing him. Why wouldn't you bring him, Paul? Well, sure, he left us the last time. I know that. Well, he departed. He couldn't stick the pace. He couldn't stick the persecution. And what happens if we're traveling or doing this and he doesn't want to follow us? He's going to let us down. He's going to discourage the work. I don't think it good to bring him. And Barnabas says, well, I believe it's good to give a man a second chance. And I know I'm paraphrasing here. I believe you lift a man up. And we preached on that in the life of Barnabas. I believe that John should be given a second chance and lifted up again, dusted down, set on his feet, and given a ministry again. Because if that was the case, Paul, if we all failed, then we're all finished. But Paul says, no, 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 the work is too important. We're not bringing him. Let him stay and minister here. He wasn't denying a ministry, but he's not coming with us. And I want to tell you something. The Bible tells me this, that Paul and Barnabas fell out. And such was the strife between them, the contention. In fact, the Bible word, and I'm not trying to be smart, it literally means to contend and not give in and not give any ground at all. And it means to be sharp with someone. And it means to raise your voice and in a temper fall out. And more or less Barnabas and Paul, they left like this. They didn't leave on good terms. They more or less went like this. Well, I don't care what you say, Barnabas. On your bike. That's the Northern Ireland version, by the way, of the scripture. On your bike, go on, get away. If you want to take him, go, but you go in the opposite direction. I'll take Silas and Timotheus and a few others, but you take the rest. Take John Mark and away you go. But I'm not going with you if you're bringing him. And they fell out. I want to tell you something that had a massive impact on the church in Antioch. How that church survived one of those three troubles, I do not know, except for the grace and mercy of God. Now, as I close, I want to say something to you. Every single difficulty Barnabas met with had to do with disunity, lack of harmony, and the devil seeking to destroy. And as I close, I remind you of Psalm 133, where the Bible says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the ointment upon the head of Israel's high priest that flowed unto the beard. No flesh was ever anointed, and unto the skirts of the garment, as the dew of Hermon, as the rain coming down upon the earth." So that's what unity is like. And then it finishes like this: there. There. It's not a geographic location. It's a spiritual condition. Unity. There the Lord commanded the blessing. Unity is good. It is good. The Bible says it is. And it's worth maintaining and striving for. And it may not be for this present day. It may be for a month's time, or even next year, that you'll have to recall this word from God to you, that unity is good, and unity is pleasant, and unity is fragrant, because it is acceptable and anointed service. And where there's disunity, there's the absence of goodness. There's the absence of a pleasant meeting. And there's the absence of the fragrance of a Christian's testimony. And therefore Barnabas realized, you don't let the work of God go. You fight and strive for unity. And it's there when you reach that spiritual condition. And God commands the blessing. That's one of the reasons, one, why there's been blessing in this church and in other churches as well. Because believers are united. We're not perfect. We may have our disagreements and our opinions, but we're united. And I do not know at present, certainly among our office bearers and our communicant members in this house, I do not know of a single issue that we have fallen out over. That's not to say by tonight there'll be no prayer meeting on Tuesday and no service next, but for 30 odd years God has blessed, I know, through difficulties, through very, very trying times. But all I can say for the years that I've spent here in this church and the homes that I have visited, the conversations I've had and the meetings with session and committee, there is no single issue, not one. And there is a measure of unity. If you get to the prayer meetings, you'll hear men pray about that and thank the Lord for it. But it needs to be maintained at all costs. Don't let the devil in. Maybe there's disunity at home. A husband and wife. A mother with her children. A father with her children. Maybe there's disunity with your neighbours and your wider family circle. Maybe it's time we sought to try our best to put things right for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the souls of men. We need to strive for the unity of the Spirit, as Paul told the church there in Ephesus, in the bond of peace. Because when people are united and are one in the work of God, there the Lord commands the blessing. We don't want to lose it. Don't let the devil in, but let's keep close to Christ. Father, we thank thee for today, for the preaching of thy holy word. We thank thee for the solemnity of it, and yet the encouragement of it, and yet, Lord, the caution that comes with it. And Lord, you're ever wise. You're always reminding us. Lord, you've told us if we are to be good ministers of Christ, that we are to put the brethren in remembrance of these things, even though they may know them and they've been taught them over many years, and even be able to relate to every single thing we've said in the sermon. And it's not that they're being smart, but they certainly would know it. Yes, I know that. And they don't mean that in any puffed up sense. It's true. Yes, that's right. But Lord, you've told us if we're to be good ministers of Christ, we're to put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Thank thee for the measure of unity that there is in this house. And we pray for its preservation. Don't let doctrine or dissimulation or disagreement or any other thing creep in. Don't let the devil in. Bind the strong man. We pray against the devil. We pray that Christ will be central, that everything said and done for thee and for each other will be done in love and will be done to the glory of thy name. Thy part is in thy fear. With thy favour may we leave the house prayerfully and carefully, pondering the things we have heard. And we think of those, our Father, who are at enmity with God, who are in every way as sinners fighting against God and they're not united to Christ. We pray they'll put down the puny arms of rebellion, repent of their sin, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will be saved. Hear our prayer today. Take of our thanks. And Father, glorify thy dear Son in his precious and worthy name. We pray these things. Amen.